Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome, welcome, welcome on the Sunday afternoon with myself, Muhammad Lambaton, Radio Islam, Medium Wave 1548 on the Globetrotting program. And we're talking travel of different destinations, and now it seems more likely so. We've been talking and just hoping over the last almost 17, 18 months that travel is going to happen, inshallah. That's what we said all along. Travel is going to happen. But it seems like things are happening already. We have a few destinations which are now open, especially the hub, the main hub, which is the UAE, has officially opened. People have started going to Dubai already, and from there to onward destinations. There are some of the other destinations which have now accepted South Africans, but the UK has still not accepted South Africa. The Department of Foreign Affairs have tried their utmost best, trying to convince those people to allow South Africans to go in. But sad to say, not yet. So South Africans, take it easy. The UK, we're having a bit of difficulty. There is still issues. Although there's exceptions, but there's issues. But inshallah it will open soon. They're busy with negotiations. And also many other destinations are now open. The most common destination which was on everybody's tongue over the last couple of months, which is Maldives. Maldives has been opened. Lots of people. There's somebody that I was just chatting to yesterday. They're currently in Maldives also with the family, having a ball of a time on the ocean, on the jetties, and in the midst of some bungalow that is in the water. The lounge apparently has got a glass bottom. So while you're sitting in the lounge, you're looking underwater. All the fish, all the sea life which is coming. It's not deep in though, but you do have some sea life which is underneath those bungalows, and you can see them while you're sitting in your lounge. Beautiful, alhamdulillah, beautiful. And when you go out there, you go to Maldives. Maldives is more just a chill, I would say. You go there and you relax. There's so many of these resorts that are there, bungalows and so on. There's so many of them, different types. But what they've got is the complete resort, which is some of them in the ocean. So you go, some of them you need to go in with a boat or with a motorboat. You go in with your baggage, and 7 days later you get off. You come back again. That's it. That's what you do. The steps lead into the water. You have your own area where there's a dining area. They have a central dining area, so all the bungalows around there are interleading. They have a pathway, walkways. You can go from one bungalow to another. Obviously, you do have your privacy there also. And you have a central place for dining, and that's what you do. So that I call a real chill. When people say, take a chill pill, yes, go and chill out like that. It's a real relaxation that you would get out there. So people have been going to the Maldives. They've been going to Zanzibar. Now we see Dubai is open. There's a few African countries that are open. Sharm el-Sheikh, lots of people are going to Sharm el-Sheikh. They're going to Egypt. Egypt is also open, alhamdulillah. So there are a few other destinations. Many are asking that if you do go there, you need to be vaccinated, then only you can go in. So all those that vaccinated, if you want to go for holiday, the doors are wide open. You can go out and you can go for your holidays. Unfortunately so, they have made that a rule that if you are vaccinated, you can go. Those vaccinations that were taken, so-called Gabgal vaccinations that were done, well, I don't know what's right and what's wrong, but I don't know what will happen. They are starting next week. Apparently, they're starting next week to digitalize our vaccination cards. So all those cards that were written, now they're going to be digital. So let's see what happens, how it's going to work. Because I believe the World Health Organization is having a central database around the world for all the people that were vaccinated, that when you enter the country, you go there with your passport number or ID number, whatever it is, they're going to punch that into the system, and immediately it picks up if you've been vaccinated or not. So you need not worry of your card, but you're going to be digitalized, so you'll have your card with you. So if there's any issues, you present your card with a specific number on there, reference number, so they can cross-check and see that if you were vaccinated or not, or where were you vaccinated. So that's going to happen. So whoever is going out there, whoever's going to be going for any holiday, wherever, whenever in the near future, be sure that those vaccination cards are going to be required. So like I say, there's quite a few other destinations that are opening. There's a few other Arab countries that have opened, Saudi Arabia as well. So there's quite a few countries that are now starting to open. Inshallah, we make special dua that Allah must make it such that the people are talking of this fourth wave in South Africa. Inshallah, it doesn't happen. We pray to the Almighty and we beg to the Almighty to... Allah's power is all ultimate, and Allah's power can change anything. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to please change for us that this fourth wave do not come. It has really damaged families. I was having a discussion last night where almost every home has got some tale to tell about death in the family. How, when, where, but it is so sad. When you listen to these things, it is so sad. Allah make it easy for us all, and Allah protect us from this little thing, and Allah forgive us for all our shortcomings, but more protect us from all these things. People have lost loved ones like you can't believe. It's meant to be. We say, and whenever you tell anybody, they say, it's, you're meant to die. Yes, you are meant to die. We're all meant to die in certain ways. But the sad reality is people were getting wiped out in families. That one got sick, the next one got sick, however the second one got took ill of the same symptoms, then the third one also fell ill of the same symptoms, however it happened, whatever happened, but it happened and they fell ill. Lots of them have lost their lives. Sad but true. Allah grant them high stages in Jannah. And Allah make it that they have the death of a shaheed, inshallah. And they get high stages and high ranks in Jannah for passing away with all these viruses or with this COVID thing that's in the air. Allah save us from all those things, inshallah. These are all just excuses. Allah has better plans for us. These are all excuses which have come in the fore. But Allah forgive us and Allah protect us. And Allah save us from all wrongdoing, inshallah. Allah make it easy. And Allah forgive us for our shortcomings, inshallah. Now, we have been listening to Afghanistan. We are going to be going through a bit of history, Afghanistan history, from many, many years back. Historical timeline of Afghanistan. But before that, I want to talk about the Arabian Peninsula, also known as Arabia, which is a peninsula of the Western Asia, situated northeast of Africa. The area is an important part of the Asian continent and plays a critical geographical and geopolitical role of the Middle East and the Arab world due to its vast reserves of oil and natural gas, which Allah has blessed them with in abundance, alhamdulillah, and is bordered by the Red Sea to the west and the Persian Gulf to the northeast and the Indian Ocean to the southeast. Now, the countries which are part of the Arabian Peninsula, you're looking at Bahrain, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Yemen, Iraq, Jordan. Now, if you're looking at all these countries, Bahrain, Kuwait, Oman, these Arab countries are extremely wealthy as well. And with that, we must not forget, we put Palestine also in there. Unfortunately, the history of Palestine we know, and the history of all these other countries we also know. The success of these other countries, and also the sad reality of Palestine. As of 2014, there are nearly 80 million citizens in the Arabian Peninsula. 80 million citizens in the Arabian Peninsula. Now, you must remember something. The Arabian Peninsula, they have their own citizens. You're not allowed to get citizenship. If you move into any of these Arab countries, you will not get citizenship. You'll get residency, the possibility of residency. You'll get extended visas. But citizenship, no way. That's kept for the Arab people, unfortunately. So that numbers that we see are just the Arabs that we talk of. They have their citizenship. Now, you're looking at Hijaz, the whole peninsula, the Arabian Peninsula, which is divided into four distinct regions, which is Hijaz, Najd, Southern Arabia, and Eastern Arabia. Hijaz and Najd make up most of modern-day Saudi Arabia. Southern Arabia consists of modern-day Republic of Yemen and some parts of Saudi Arabia and Oman. Now, Eastern Arabia consists of the entire coastal strip of the Arab side of the Persian Gulf. Now, Bahrain we'll start off with. Bahrain has been one of the Gulf's most important commercial crossroads for over 4,000 years. Now, the word Bahrain means two seas in Arabic, indicating how the country's geographic position as a collection of islands has been important throughout its history. Now, Bahrain has long been a trading center linking east and west. The country has benefited from its position at the center of the Gulf's trade routes and rich pearl diving industry in that region, alhamdulillah. Now, pearls, as we know, takes years to grow. A droplet of water will drop into the ocean, and Allah has made it such with the qudrat of Allah that the one droplet is captured by what we call shells, and it's captured into the two shells together and closed up. Once it's closed, through Allah's power and Allah's will, that droplet of water starts producing and changing its format and its form, and it starts becoming into a pearl in a shell. Now, when we were in Vietnam, we went to a pearl harvesting farm, and they showed us how pearls start and also how they create pearls. We will not believe that a pearl, this clamshell that we see, these people artificially inseminate these things. So what they do is they take the pearl, they open up the shell, but they are so delicate with it. They open up the shell, they take the reproductive organs from one shell, they then put it into another shell. They put it in there, but they know exactly where to position those reproductive organs. They position them in that particular place, and they close the shell again, put it onto a net, and they dump it in the ocean and keep it there for 3 or 4 years or 5 years sometimes. Thereafter, when those nets are pulled out, you'll find that the pearl has grown. But it is so amazing to see how these people treat those particular shells. We tend to wonder how a pearl comes out. But with the qudrat of Allah, it's amazing to see how it's all done. But it's artificially inseminated with their own male and female reproductive organs. And the way these people work with tweezers, and they know exactly where they pull out an egg, they'll put it into another shell for reproduction, and they will close that shell and put it into the ocean. At least 40 to 60% of those shells will produce the pearls, different color pearls that come out from there. You get them as natural pearls, but after many, many years. And when we saw that, it was so fascinating to learn how pearl harvesting is done. And it was just something that you said, Ya Allah, with a droplet of water, pure rainwater, you create shells. Now, alhamdulillah, in Bahrain, that's what they have. They have shells. For them, they use those particular shells as a business. Now, you have the Bahrain. It was the first Gulf state to discover oil in 1932. And in the past 40 years or so, It has led the regional transition to a modern economy. Now, subsequently, as the first Gulf state to move away from dependence on oil, Bahrain has become the region's most diversified economy. Now, by the 19th century, the country was the Gulf's preeminent trade hub, emerging as a modern state. Merchants from countries across the Gulf and beyond established themselves on the islands. That is Bahrain. Now, in particular, Bahrain has become the region's leading financial centers since the 1980s. Since then, manufacturing, logistics, communication, professional services, and real estate have also become important sectors throughout that period. Now, Bahrain has taken great care to build up the skills and talents of the Bahraini people. They did not make them dependent on foreigners. They also improved their tactics in doing all the necessary work that's supposed to be done. Then, in 2002, Bahrain became a constitutional monarchy, and a democratically elected parliament was established. And this marked the beginning of a period of ongoing reform. The country also has an established legal framework and respected regulatory systems. Now, next we have is Kuwait. Kuwait was founded in the early 18th century when clans of the Anaizat tribe migrated to the Persian Gulf from Saudi Arabia. The Danes joined forces and called themselves Bani Utub. When they arrived in Kuwait, they saw a kut or a fortress built by the early settlers of Bani Khalid. Now, it has been said that the name Kuwait was derived from that kut or the fortress. Now, Bani Khalid was a small tribe that controlled the region and maintained peace. But they were primarily desert people, and they did not use the over 100 miles of sea to their advantage. Now, the Bani Utub took advantage of the water and joined a trading network with neighboring countries. Now, they traded goods included horses, wood, spices, coffee, dates. But Kuwait was most popular with the trading of pearls also. And for that reason, Kuwait has always been called the Pearl of the Gulf. Pearl, like I say, is also natural, alhamdulillah, but it takes many, many years for it to grow. Then we have the country of Oman. Now, the Sultanate of Oman is a country in Southwest Asia, on the southeast coast of the Arabian Peninsula. Now, its borders, the United Arab Emirates in the northwest, Saudi Arabia in the west, and Yemen in the southwest. Now, the coast is formed by the Arabian Sea in the south and east, and the Gulf of Oman in the northeast. Now, the country also contains Mada, an enclave enclosed by the United Arab Emirates, and the Musandam, an exclave also separated by the Emirati territory. Then we have Qatar. Now, Qatar will find that Qatar currently, with South Africa, lots of people are familiar with Qatar, because we have Qatar Airlines that is flying from Johannesburg directly to Qatar. And coming into Qatar, they give you 2 or 3 days or 48 hours, they possibly give you, where you can go, and it's more like a layover, but they allow you to go into the country. So Qatar is also another very, very, very advanced and beautiful country, which is now in the making of one of the top countries in the region. Now, it's ruled by the Al Thani family since the since the 1800s. Now, Qatar transformed itself from a poor British protectorate noted mainly for pearling into an independent state with significant oil and natural gas revenues. Obviously, the British would be there. Once they hear oil and they hear natural gas, they would be in the country. During the late 1980s and the early 1990s, the Qatari economy was crippled by a continuous siphoning off of petroleum revenues by the Emir who had ruled the country since 1972. He was overthrown by his son, the current Emir, Hamad bin Khalifa al-Thani in a bloodless coup in 1995. The son overthrew the father. In 2001, Qatar resolved its long-standing border disputes with both Bahrain and Saudi Arabia. Now, oil and natural gas revenues enable Qatar to have a per capita income not far below the leading industrial countries in Western Europe. Alhamdulillah. Very, very wealthy country also. Unfortunately, in recent years, they've had difficulty with the other Arab countries. And there's been some disputes and some boycotting and so on. But that is looks like that is coming, that's now coming right, inshallah. That will all come together and they will unite again. Inshallah they would. Then we have Saudi Arabia, which traces its roots back to the earlier civilizations of the Arabian Peninsula. Over the centuries, the peninsula has played an important role in history as an ancient trade center and as the birthplace of Islam. Alhamdulillah. Now, since King Abdul Aziz Al Saud established the modern kingdom of Saudi Arabia in 1932, its transformation has been astonishing. And currently, the new ruler is butchering Saudi Arabia, from what we can gather. The rules that are now coming out are totally un-Islamic, and sad to say, it's all being implemented. Music across Saudi Arabia, clubs, cinemas, dance halls, all those things are now legal. All that what was not permitted. And now the new thing which has now come up as of this week is the intellectuals have to go to all the libraries, remove all the books, the so-called books that are so orthodox, they need to remove that, and they need to go through all of them and see whatever, whichever books have got anything to do with jihad or anything like that, or they call Islamic extremism, those books have to be destroyed. That's the new rule that has come out last week. Unfortunately, I was reading up about it, and now they're going to implement that and take away all the books that are so-called, according to them, orthodox, as well as the books which are, they say extremism, it's teaching extremism. There's certain code words they're going to be looking for in the books, like the words jihad and so on. The books that have that, they're going to remove all those books from the shelves and destroy all those books. So that's what's happening, and that is the modernization of Saudi Arabia. So that has begun for many, many years now, unfortunately. And now it has now taken a different form altogether with a high speed of changing everything according to what's supposed to be Islamic law. It's changing the conditions, and things are now going to be changing for, according to them, modernization from today on. Allah save us from all those difficulties and all those issues that are coming up now. Allah protect us. Now, the first Saudi state in the early 18th century, a Muslim scholar and a reformer named Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab began advocating a return to the original form of Islam. Now, Abdul Wahhab was initially persecuted by local religious scholars and leaders who viewed his teachings as a threat to their power bases. Now, he sought protection in the town of Diriyah, which was ruled by Muhammad bin Saud. Now, Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab and Muhammad bin Saud formed an agreement to dedicate themselves to restoring the pure teachings of Islam to the Muslim community. Now, in that spirit, bin Saud established the first Saudi state, Saudi Arabia, which prospered under the spiritual guidance of bin Abdul Wahhab, known simply as the Sheikh. Now, by 1788, the Saudi state ruled over the entire central plateau known as Najd. And by the early 19th century, its rule extended to most of the Arabian Peninsula, including Mecca and Medina. Now, on September the 23rd, 1932, the country was named the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, an Islamic state with Arabic as its national language and the Holy Quran as its constitution. And we're going to continue from there right after the break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. If you just joined us, you're listening to myself, Muhammad Lambat on Radio Islam, Medium Wave 1548 on the Globe Trotting program, where today in particular we're talking about the Arabian Peninsula. I'm not so sure if we're going to have time to talk about Afghanistan. As I said, we're going to be chatting about Afghanistan's history and a timeline of Afghanistan, but it looks like we're hitting our mark already with the Arabian Peninsula. If we don't get to finish it all, or if we finish it just at the end of the program, then inshallah next week or so we'll do Afghanistan and the history of Afghanistan, inshallah, because Afghanistan is in the news. So let's talk about it a little. Let's learn a little about the history of Afghanistan, a beautiful country. I received pictures yesterday of somebody who was posting some pictures of the beauty of Afghanistan. The pictures that we see in the media where we see those mud huts and so on, there's a modern part to Afghanistan. Extremely beautiful, natural beauty as well. Allah has created Afghanistan in such a place where you have natural beauty, where you get snow, you get valleys, you get mountains, but extremely beautiful. And those pictures that I saw yesterday, somebody sent some 30-odd pictures. Beautiful, alhamdulillah. Allah's Qudrat. And inshallah, Allah let that country prosper and become an example to the rest of the Muslim world, inshallah. Now, before the break, we were talking of Saudi Arabia, because we're talking of the Arabian Peninsula. We're talking of the countries in the Arabian Peninsula, which is Bahrain, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, UAE, Yemen, Iraq, Jordan. I would include Palestine in that list as well. Now, we said that on September the 23rd, 1932, the country was named the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia as an Islamic state with Arabic as its national language and the Holy Quran as its constitution. Now, King Abdul Aziz, 1932 to 1953. The legendary King Abdul Aziz was a remarkable leader of imagination and vision who set Saudi Arabia on the road to modernization. That's what they say. That's why they loved him. The West loved him. During his rule, King Abdul Aziz started building the country's infrastructure. He established roads and basic communication system. He introduced modern technology and improved education, healthcare, and agriculture. 1953 to 1964, we get King Saud. Abdul Aziz's eldest son, Saud, acceded to the throne upon his father's death in 1953. So King Saud, that's King Abdul Aziz's son, came into power. He continued King Abdul Aziz's legacy, creating the Council of Ministers and establishing the Ministries of Health, Education and Commerce. One of King Saud's greatest successes was the development of education under his rule. Many schools were established in the kingdom, including its first institute of higher education, the King Saud University, which was built in 1957. Now, King Saud also made his mark globally. In 1957, he became the first Saudi monarch to visit the United States. In 1962, he sponsored an international Islamic conference that would become the Muslim World League, which was headquartered in Makkatul Mukarramah. Now, in 1964 to 1975, we get King Faisal bin Abdul Aziz. He was a visionary innovator with a great respect for tradition. Now, he initiated the first of a series of economic and social development plans that would transform Saudi Arabia's infrastructure, especially the industry, and set the kingdom on a path of rapid growth. He also established the first public schools for girls. Now, in foreign policy, King Faisal showed a firm commitment to the Islamic world. He was a central force behind the establishment of Jeddah in 1971, of the Organization of the Islamic Cooperation, which is the OIC, a group of 57 Islamic countries that promotes Islamic unity in cooperation. Now, throughout the turbulent period of the 1960s and the 1970s, which included two Arab-Israeli wars and the oil crisis of 1973, King Faisal was a voice for moderation, peace, and stability. Now we go from him to King Khalid, which was from 1975 to 1982. We got to understand that all these kings and rulers were all affiliated to Britain and United States of America. In some way or the other, they had some links and some ties with them. So now that will tell you, when it comes to their way of thinking, how they would be thinking. Were they indoctrinated? Were they told what to do? Allah knows best how these people operated. Now, King Khalid bin Abdul Aziz, King Faisal was, King Khalid bin Abdul Aziz, he succeeded King Faisal in 1975. King Khalid also emphasized development, and his reign was marked by an almost explosive growth in the country's physical infrastructure, the buildings and so on. It was a period of enormous wealth and prosperity for Saudi Arabia. They were pumping out the oil by the billions. So that's, at that time, they were very, very prosperous. On the international stage, King Khalid was a prime mover in forming the Gulf Cooperation Council, that's the GCC, that was formed in 1981. An organization that promotes economic and security cooperation amongst its six member countries, which is Bahrain, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, and the United Arab Emirates, together with Saudi Arabia. Now, King Fahd, he came in 1982, right up through to 2005. Now, under King Fahd bin Abdul Aziz, who adopted the title custodian of the two holy masjids, the two holy mosques, Saudi Arabia continued its tremendous socio-economic development and emerged as a leading political and economic force. Now, King Fahd was central to Saudi Arabia's effort to diversify its economy and promote private enterprise and investment. Now, he restructured the whole Saudi government, and he approved the first nationwide municipal elections, which took place in 2005. Under the influence of the West, he did so. One of King Fahd's greatest accomplishments in Saudi Arabia was a series of projects to expand the kingdom's facilities to accommodate the millions of Hajjis who go to the country of Saudi Arabia each year. Those projects involved major expansions of the two harams, as well as the airports and the ports. Then we say King Abdullah, 2005 onwards, the custodian of the two holy masjids, King Abdullah bin Abdul Aziz, acceded to the throne after the death of King Fahd on August the 1st, 2005. Now, King Abdullah was born in Riyadh in 1924. And received his early education at the royal court. Influenced by his father, King Abdul Aziz, he developed a profound respect for religion, history, and Arab heritage. Now, his years spent living in the desert with Bedouin tribes taught him their values and honor, simplicity, generosity, and bravery, and instilled in him the desire to assist in the development of his people. And then we have Muhammad bin Salman. And I stop there. I don't have more to say. I don't want to say more, because current news you're going to read about. MBS is what they call him. He is the current ruler of Saudi Arabia. I need not say more of what he's doing and what's happening there, but sad to say, it's happening. It's happening so fast that now we know that it's all just but a game that is being played in the Middle East. Sad but true. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. And we can see ulama telling us about these things, why, what's going to happen next. And it's so sad. It's happening in our lifetime. Allah save us, Allah protect us, and Allah make it possible that each one of us are allowed to go back to Saudi Arabia from time to time to the two holy masjids to go visit Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's grave. Inshallah, we are allowed to go with ease, without any difficulty. Make ibadat in the haram like we used to make. Unfortunately, currently you are only limited. You have limited time to visit the harams. You got to have a cell phone, Android or Apple phone, together with an app on the phone downloaded, so you can be monitored for how long you're going to be in the haram. When you get out of the haram also, as soon as you get out, you cannot go back in again. So if you go in, if you have your quota of 3 hours, for example, if within an hour you need to go to the toilet or whatever and you go out, you cannot go back in again. Those are the new rules. Allah save us from all those difficult times. And inshallah, Allah make it possible that it becomes easier again for us to visit the holy lands of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, it will happen. We pray to the Almighty Allah that He's going to make it happen for us. So then we can start going to visit the two holy masjids, inshallah, which is our pinnacle. Allah make it easy for us. And then we have the UAE. The UAE is the constitutional federation of 7 emirates. The first one being Abu Dhabi, second one being Dubai, then you got Sharjah, you got Ajman, Umm Al Quwain, Ras Al Khaimah, and Al Fujairah. Now it's stretched over 1,448 kilometers from the west coast of the Persian Gulf and the Gulf of Oman, where water and land overlap to the Arabian Peninsula. Rich of pearls, which have been sustaining the UAE population for centuries. The coastline is studded with islands, coral reefs, and ridges. Now, nearly 200 islands fall under the UAE territory on Persian Gulf, including Abu Dhabi Island, the capital of the United Arab Emirates. Then you got Das Island, which is rich in oil. Then you got Delma Island, which is rich in pearls. Then Umm Al Nar Islands, which then you got Saadiyat Islands, Hamra Island, which is near Ras Al Khaimah, Abu Musa Island, Great Tunb Island, the Lesser Tunb Island, and other islands which have left their mark on the UAE. Now, the UAE mainland varies from narrow plains surrounded with sand desert throughout the west and the south to highlands stretching in the far east and the southern east to the borders of Oman. And the UAE has modernized itself so much so that Dubai has now overtaken all the Emirates to becoming the world's most attractive destination, with the most amount of tourists entering the UAE via Dubai. And then you have Dubai also being the hub for many, many other onward destinations by air from different parts of the world via Dubai to other destinations. It used to be some other countries that were like that before. As we know, those years, many, many years ago, South Africans who used to go to Saudi Arabia, for example, used to go via Kenya Airlines via Nairobi, or even SAA via Nairobi, stop over in Nairobi, in Kenya, and from there continue the journey. It was a common destination for all those Hajis that were traveling from South Africa going for Umrah or for Hajj. They used to stop in Nairobi. I remember that those years, I'm talking of the 70s and 80s, that's how it was. And that's where people used to travel from Johannesburg and stop over there. Then we have Yemen. Now Yemen, which is North Yemen, became independent of the Ottoman Empire in 1918. The British, who had set up a protectorate area around the southern port of Aden in the 19th century, withdrew in 1967 from what became South Yemen. Now, 3 years later, the southern government adopted a Marxist orientation. The massive exodus of hundreds of thousands of Yemenis from the south to the north contributed to two decades of hostility between the states. The two countries were formally unified as the Republic of Yemen in 1990. A southern secessionist movement in 1994 was quickly subdued, and in 2000, Saudi Arabia and Yemen agreed to a delimitation of their border. And subsequently, in recent years, Saudi Arabia and Yemen have disagreed on certain points, and they are at loggerheads, unfortunately. Allah protect them also, and whoever's instigated all those things, Allah exposes them and destroy them if there's no hidayat for them, inshallah. Then we have Iraq. Formerly part of the Ottoman Empire, Iraq became an independent kingdom in 1932. Now, a republic was proclaimed in 1958, but in actuality, a series of military strongmen have ruled the country since then. The latest, which they claim as a military man, was Brother Saddam Hussein. Unfortunately, he was murdered by the Western forces. Now, territorial disputes with Iran led to an inconclusive and costly 8-year war, which was between 1980 and 1988. In August 1990, Iraq seized Kuwait, but was expelled by the US-led UN coalition forces during January and February 1991. Now, the victors did not occupy Iraq, however, thus allowing the regime to stay in control. Following Kuwait's liberation, the United Nations Security Council required Iraq to scrap all weapons of mass destruction. That's what they said. They created a war, a long-range missiles. Then they allowed UN verification inspections, all those things. And then in 2003 March, the US-led coalition, without the United Nations backing, invaded Iraq to terminate Saddam Hussein's regime. And then they went to find weapons of mass destruction, which never surfaced and never came up. But there was no apology, and they destroyed Iraq. So that's Iraq we're talking of. And then we have Jordan. For most of its history since independence from British administration in 1946, Jordan was ruled by King Hussein from 1953 to 1999, a pragmatic ruler. He successfully navigated competing pressures from the major powers, that is US, USSR and UK, various Arab states, Israel, and a large internal Palestinian population. Through several wars and coup attempts, in 1989 he resumed parliamentary elections and gradually permitted political liberalization. In 1994, a formal peace treaty was signed, unfortunately with apartheid Israel. And King Abdullah II, the eldest son of King Hussein and Princess Muna, assumed the throne following his father's death in February 1999. Since then, he has consolidated his power and established his domestic priorities, including an aggressive economic reform program. Now, Jordan acceded to the World Trade Organization in January 2000 and signed the free trade agreements with the United States in 2000 and with the European Free Trade Association in 2001. That is Jordan. Now, the geography: Africa, the Arabian subcontinent, Asia, and Eurasia. The Arabian Peninsula is located in the continent of Asia and bound by the Persian Gulf on the northeast, the Strait of Hormuz and the Gulf of Oman on the east, and the Arabian Sea on the southeast and the south, and the Gulf of Aden, as I said earlier, on the south. Now, There's political boundaries which were put together, although it was all one. Now, as we know, and as I said, the peninsula's constituent countries are Kuwait, Bahrain, Qatar, the UAE, then you got Oman, you got Yemen, Saudi Arabia. All those countries are part of the peninsula. Now, the population of those countries are all Arabic-speaking people, and as of 2014, there are nearly 80 million or over 80 million citizens in the whole Arabian Peninsula countries, which are those eight countries that we mentioned. The total population of Yemen is between 27 and 29 million. The Saudi Arabian population, plus minus 30 million. Oman, you're looking at only about 4 million. The Kuwaiti population, plus minus 4 million. Bahraini population, a mere 1.2, 1.3 million. While the UAE has just over 9 million citizens. In Qatar, you got about 2.2 million at the time. So it is this small little population which is covering the entire Arabian Peninsula. And all Arabic speaking, lots of them are all interrelated. Somehow, somewhere along the line, those Arabs are all interrelated. Sad reality is the unity of this Arabian Peninsula has just gone down the drain and is gone into the gutters. Unity is not prevailing. It is Western influence that have changed the whole face of the Arabian Peninsula. It is all controlled by Western forces, unfortunately. So when you want to tour any of those countries, they are very similar. If you would go to any of these Arab countries, you'd find that they have adopted very similar ways and styles of developing their countries. If you look at going to any of them, even if you go to Qatar, if you look at Qatar, you look at the buildings, you go to Saudi Arabia, Jeddah, you'll find similar buildings. You go to the UAE, okay, UAE, you'll find more modern buildings, but on a similar style of buildings. They are all in the same boat, barring Palestine and Yemen, if I'm not mistaken. The rest of the countries, they have developed very similar styles of buildings and developments. And they are also now moving away from oil as their primary income. They are now concentrating on tourism. Many of them, like the UAE, for example, majority of the UAE's GDP is from tourism. They concentrate on tourism. They used to be having oil as their primary source of income. That has since changed, because now if you see the modernization of the UAE, the buildings that they've put up, tourists are coming in, they're visiting all these places, and they're getting, the UAE is getting the income from there. So it's very much so. And they have lots of expats in those countries, which the expats are now assisting in developing the countries. But the sad reality is, they are all on visas, they are all on temporary permits. At any given time, they are told, there's the door, goodbye. And it happens to many, many people. Many of our South Africans have also been subjected to that type of conditions where they were told, bring your visa, stamp, goodbye. Some of them 24 hours, some of them 48 hours, some of them within 7 to 10 days, some of them within 30 days. You need to see the door of the country and get out of there. Sad but true. That's how it's operated. But it's happening. Unfortunately, we can't tell why. Is it influence of the Western countries or what? But it's happening. But on the other hand, to go visiting to all those countries, you'd find that they are very, very beautiful. The way they develop those countries, they are very beautiful for tourists, because they've put tourists in mind, they've concentrated on tourists. And secondly, your safety is of importance. In all those countries, it is safe for you to travel. So even if you go to any of them, you'd find that there are many foreign taxi drivers, foreign bus drivers, and they will assist you to get you from point A to point B in their taxis, even if it's company taxis or whatever, but they will assist you in getting you from point A to point B, and very easy and very safe. So if you plan on visiting any of the Arabian countries, just make sure you got your vaccination, because they are hard and fast on the vaccinations. And then you are allowed to visit some of those countries which have already opened for us South Africans. So check with your agent first if you can go to all those countries. And if it is so that you can, then you can visit any of those countries which I've given you the names of already as part of the Arabian Peninsula. Inshallah, we can go back and start visiting and having a holiday which was scarce for the last almost 2 years. Inshallah, it will open up again and we can start touring once again like before. And inshallah, it will all become normal with the help of the Almighty Allah. We ask Allah to make it normal for us and let us be able to visit the country, whichever one they may be, with ease, inshallah. Allah make it easy, Allah protect us, Allah guide us, and Allah forgive us, inshallah. From myself, Muhammad Lambat, until next week. Same place, same time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.